Where are you at in your journey? Are you growing? For some, I know you've only just, some came 6 months into it, some came a year into it, some have just come here today. But wherever you are at as a believer, are you growing? If you're not a believer, I pray you hear the gospel today and you give your life to Christ. Well, we have been very intentional in helping people grow in their faith. So we didn't just say you need to grow in your faith. We've given steps to do that. And one of the things we do in this church is that we send out daily devotionals to everyone in the church. As long as you're willing to give your email address, we send it out Monday through to Saturday. And the reading is based on the preach, so that it consolidates the preach. You get to read a bit more, receive revelation for yourself, as well as on Wednesday when we come together, you have the opportunity to discuss what it is you heard on Sunday, what you didn't understand, what you understand, what questions you have. We are intentionally helping you to grow in your faith. So we do our bit by sending the email out to you, and then your bit is to make the time and sit down and read and meditate on it. So my question again is, what has changed for the better in your spiritual life in the past 2 years? Well, we did a teaching series just this summer gone, and it was on spiritual gifts. And we say that every believer or Christ follower has at least one gift. The very day you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and he did not come empty-handed. And what I like to use is the analogy when we have babies, or we go to visit people who have had children, we don't go empty-handed. We take maybe a card, we take some kind of a gift, be it clothing or whatever, money, we give it to the parents. Why? Because we share in their joy. And it is the same way that when we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he doesn't come empty-handed. He actually comes bearing gifts. And that is what we call spiritual gifts. And the more intimate you are with God, the more you are likely to discover what gifts you have. Remember, we're saying you have at least one gift, but normally, definitely, it is more than one. And by using the gifts, you bring glory to God and it benefits the church. So the gifts that you have is not for you to keep in your pocket or to have a gift, a spiritual gift party at home. It is for you to bring to use within the body of the church, or sometimes in the workplace. Not all gifts are just used in church. Some are used outside to bring glory to God first and foremost, because it is a spiritual gift. It comes from God, and then it benefits the church as a whole. So just to prove that example, today we've had the worship team worshiping. Have you been blessed by them? We've had PA and media there. We have projections there. We have the children, workers taking the children out and youth out to go and do the work. They are exercising their gift. And you also have your gifts that you need to exercise. I exercise mine as a small group leader. Why? Because shepherding is one of the giftings I have. And I'm saying that because one of the gifts that exist that ought to be used by the people of God is the gift of shepherding or pastoral care, which is what today's preach is about, pastoral care. So the gift of shepherding, as we learned in the summer, means the Holy Spirit enables us, those who have that gift in any way, the Holy Spirit enables us to nurture, to care for, and to guide people towards ongoing spiritual maturity and becoming like Christ. So when we invite you to small group, our aim as leaders is to nurture you and to care for you and to guide you towards ongoing spiritual maturity and becoming like Christ. Now, the gift of shepherding or pastoral care, or to have the pastoral care gift, is not just the pastor who exercises this gift. It is ordinary people like you and I who have this gift, and we use it to glorify God and to benefit the church. And it is important that we look after the people God has given us. But the thing is, one person cannot do this, which is why the reading was done from Exodus chapter 18, where where Jethro was advising Moses, and he was saying, Moses, you cannot do this. You're going to wear yourself out. Now, Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, just to recap on that, Moses' father-in-law replied to Moses. He said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. In the same manner, the pastor alone cannot handle pastoral care in the church. And Jethro's advice to Moses was, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. And so who are these people in SSBC in South Street who have been selected with pastoral care or shepherding the flock? Because there are people who are doing that job here. Now, just in case you don't know that, they are ministry leaders, they are small group leaders, they are key volunteers, and in fact, we have even other people that we've called encouragers. Now, these people have the gift of encouragement, or we've seen that they have the gift of encouragement. Now, some of the people with the gift of encouragement do not occupy a leadership position. However, the Holy Spirit enables them to present the truth so as to strengthen, to comfort, to urge to action those who are discouraged or wavering in their faith. Some operate the gift on a very small scale. They're only just beginning to learn how to operate that gift. Others do it on a big scale where it is visible for all to see. The most important trait is the willingness to use the gift, whether it is small or you are matured in that gifting. So verse 22 of Exodus 18, it says, Jethro said to Moses, now have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple ones they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. Now if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. So the reason why there are ministry leaders in the church and small group leaders and key volunteers and encouragers is to lighten the load of the pastor so that you will be satisfied and I will be satisfied. Imagine that you all wanted to meet the pastor and there was a long line forming right the way to the door. Say you come on a Monday and you have to be here from 9 till 10, if that, waiting in the queue to speak to him. How good would that be? Compared to having been able to go to your small group leader or your ministry leader or a key volunteer or an encourager. So what then is the role of the ministry leader? Or to term it, we say pastoral care team. And as someone who is being nurtured or cared for or guided towards spiritual maturity and becoming like Christ, what should your response be? Hold that thought for a minute. Don't answer it. We're going to look at David and the group of people he led and how he led them up until the time he became king, through the time that he was king. It will give us a flavor of the people that we will have in our groups. And I'm speaking as a small group leader and for the ministry leaders, people that we will have, God will give us to lead. It is going to be an interesting journey, so stay with me. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 22. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we'll look at verse 2. Now it says, now everyone who was in distress... Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Now before I even go any further to speak, now David was a young man who was anointed to be king. The only problem is at the time that he was anointed to be king, there was already a king in place, Saul. And although the anointing was done, and it wasn't done in the presence of Saul, Saul somehow got to know that David one day would be king. I don't know how he got to know, but he saw the anointing of God upon his life. And he was very, very jealous of David. And therefore, he sought to kill David. And so David was on the run, which is where we're picking up the story from. So what it says then is, I'll read that bit again. It says, now everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, that is David, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. I did say it's going to be an interesting journey because these group of people who were gathered to David, those who were in debt and those who were in distress and the discontented, they did not only exist in the time of David, we are it today. Do you agree? Yes. Oh, come on. Do you agree? Yes. You are in debt. Yes. Some of us are anyway. We are in distress sometimes. We are discontented. And I will explain what this means. Some of us enter the church in distress. And that means a feeling of great worry or unhappiness. Or some are going through great suffering. Some of us enter the church in debt. That is, we owe a sum of money to someone or a bank or credit card somewhere. Or some of us are discontented. That is, we are dissatisfied, especially with our circumstances. And this is a point at which some of us enter church. Very rarely do people come into church because, hey, everything is swimming well and going well, and they're just excited. Sometimes, majority of the time, people go looking for God when they are at the lowest point. And Sue Malloroy, in her book titled The Equipping Church, said one of the most important lessons confirmed to her was the truth that people usually enter our churches with deep needs. They are hurting, they are seeking, they are hiding, and they are wounded. And she said a visitor rarely turns out to be a fresh reinforcement sent to immediately fill a vital spot on the front lines of our church. She said a visitor more often is a casualty of other battles in other places, hoping to discover hope and find healing when he or she walks through our doors. And Alice, of course, sensed that and she prayed earlier. And I pray that if you fall into any of these categories, that you will receive emotional healing today. Amen. Or physical healing, or financial healing, or psychological healing, whatever healing it is that you need, whatever state you were in that you walked into the church, that you not go out the same. Amen? Amen? See, anytime God releases the anointing, he releases it for a purpose. He releases it to set us free. So as you have come into an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is released and he's actually hovering, I pray that whatever it is that you are needing, that he will meet you at that point of need. Amen? Now, I can certainly speak for myself that when I first came into the church, I was in no fit state to serve. But it is through the teaching, it is through the correcting, the rebuking, and training in righteousness that I'm here today. So let's expect to have some people in our teams who are distressed, in debt, and discontented. But please remember that it is not just the pastor's responsibility to lead these people. It is the responsibility of you and I, as small group leaders or ministry leaders or key volunteers or encouragers. We have been called upon to help because it is not good for one person to do the job. Why is that? It will wear them out, yes. And so if you are needing pastoral care or a visit, and your ministry leader or small group leader calls or meets up with you, please note that they have done it on behalf of the church. So don't expect the pastor to do it on top. And if he doesn't, don't think he doesn't care. That's why he's not doing it. It means he has delegated that authority to other people to do it in the church. Amen? Because we do not want one person to burn out. Now, just to let you know what happened, it's been an interesting few months in the church. So in September, October, a few things were happening close together. So we all know that, or some of us know that Lydia unfortunately broke her ankle in September. And a whole group of us got together to support in various shape and form. And some were offering lifts to school or picking her up and taking her to hospital where possible. Others pulled resources together to deliver shopping because she could not leave the house to go out there. And others were praying loads and loads and loads for her for a breakthrough. And thank God she's here today. One day she'll get the chance to tell her full story. Now, during the same period that was going on, Claire had her baby. And then we got Ruth to work closely with her or be in touch with her. And Ruth was more closer to her than any of us were. Why? Because she was offering practical help that any of us could not at that time because we were doing other things. And we thank God that today Claire and Amara are here and they're doing well. Around the same period, some of you may not know that there was this teenager who was rushed into hospital. Suddenly, there was an emergency that she needed to go into hospital for. And the leaders were actually at a conference, and we got a call from Tracy that Simona needed to go into hospital. She was going to be operated on. And so Tracy kept in touch. She was the one offering pastoral care. She kept in touch, and she kept leaders in touch, and we were praying for her. And thank God she's also out of hospital and back on her feet. Now, these are just few incidents I've mentioned, all happening around the same time. Now, do you now understand that one person could not have been looking after all these people? And therefore, different people will need to do it. So ministry leaders and small group leaders, we have a God-given responsibility to look after the people that God has given us to shepherd. And you are blessed to have people who care so much about you that they're taking the job seriously. And I know that of late, we are doing better than we have done in the past. We are not there yet, but we are doing much, much better. And I would like to apologize if you're one of those who in the past you were going through a difficult time and went there to hold your hands or to help you, as it were, but we are doing better these days. So walk with us and we'll get there in the end. So how do we nurture, how do we care for, how do we guide people towards ongoing spiritual maturity and become like Christ? Well, as someone in the pastoral care team, let me use that to embody all the people I've been talking about. As we are going through today's preach text, anytime you see or come across David's name as a small group leader, pastoral care, someone in the pastoral care team, I need you to insert your name anywhere you see David's name. All right? Because that is who we want to become. The person that David was that we're going to read about today is the person that we want to become. Now, what about the rest of you? Now, if you're listening and you're not in the pastoral care team, then anytime we read or hear about David and his men, then you insert yourself there, because the preach is to help us take some kind of action. So where David's men did the right thing, then you know to learn to do the right thing. Where they did the wrong thing, they know to stay away from that. Are we good on that? So there are two groups of people here today. David and his men. Okay, so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now remember, David is still on the run. We're going to be picking up verses here and there. So this one we will read, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 3 to 7. And I'll read. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with them as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, Saul was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Now with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now what David did was he taught the men to honor the ruler and not allow them to rise up against Saul because he was still king. Forget the fact that he had gone a little mad and he was chasing David. David acknowledged the fact that he was still king and he would not touch him. And so by doing that, David modeled respect to rulers, to the people that he was leading. And so as ministry leaders, remember, you put yourself where David was, and that is the way we need to raise the people that we lead. Now, the correction David brought to his men was not just heard, or rather, the correction David brought to his men was not heard at all, because they encounter Saul again with his men sleeping, and they want to harm Saul. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 8 to 11. And this is the conversation that takes place. Abishai said to David, "Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." Very sharp instructions. Now, as a shepherd or encourager or someone who is in pastoral care team, be prepared to correct someone more than once. Because David had not long corrected these people, saying, "You must not harm the Lord's anointed." And they see him again, they say, "Now let's kill him." And David is saying, "No, you mustn't do that." Now, correction needs to be immediate. Now, some of us have had the privilege of listening to Joseph Greene's interview with ex-cons who run an academy called The Other Side. Now, the ex-convicts run The Other Side Academy because it is a unique program to help those most lost among us to escape the raging waters of destructive behavior and make it to the other side, where they can live productive, healthy lives and live with honesty, accountability, and integrity. And we are learning from them. And Joseph Greene posed a question to them. So these are ex-convicts themselves who've come out of prison, and now they're running an academy for ex-convicts as well, or some of them are still convicts. They're running this for them so that by the time they come out of it, their lives will be better. And David posed a question to the ex-convicts, and he said to them, those running the academy, he said to them, "Now, how long between the mentor recognizing there is a problem and actually dealing with it? Or what is the lag time between those two and one of the directors there, Dave, answered and said, as short as possible." As short as possible, he said, "The longer you allow that stuff to go on, the dirtier it gets." He said, "The minute you notice people doing stuff they are not supposed to do, it has to be addressed immediately, or it's like a slippery slope. The person will continue to compromise, do things wrong, and draw other people into it." So as we're reading about David, you see that as soon as his men did something wrong, he brought in correction immediately, right there and then. He didn't leave, there was no gap between the people doing wrong and he bringing correction to them. And that is a lesson that we as ministry leaders need to learn. And of course, if you are his men, then you need to be receiving correction, because we're reading that these people as yet had not learned. So anyway, we move on to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I will read some verses, others too I won't read. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, at this time, they had become 600 men, not 400. He started with 400, but they're now 600. But my question to you is, what do you do when the people that you lead turn on you? That is what the story we're going to read. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. Now it says, "Now David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and the wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Those in distress or those going through great suffering and haven't been able to find the root cause or haven't dealt with that problem tend to easily transfer their problems onto their spiritual leaders. Did you get that? Those going through a difficult time, don't forget the people who were gathered to David were in distress. They were discontented, they were in debt, they were going through difficult times. And when people haven't dealt with the difficult issues in their lives, remember, we all enter the church with some kind of difficult, with some kind of baggage. When we haven't dealt with those issues and we haven't thrown those baggages off and we carry them, they are so heavy. And each time we go through some kind of a problem, the first person we blame is the person who is standing before us and offering us support, the spiritual leader. And therefore, David is going through the same pain that the others are going through. He's going through the same anguish that the 600 men are going through. David's wives and children had also been captured. But for some reason, the 600 men forgot that it was the Amalekites who had come to capture their wives and not David. And therefore, they were thinking of stoning David. Now, as a small group leader or someone in pastoral care team, if you haven't already experienced transference, I'll say prepare for battle. You go through it sometime or another. It is not pleasant, but it will happen. But how did David actually respond to the transference? How did David respond to what he was going through? How did he conduct himself? Now, I read the commentary in, I read Matthew Henry's commentary, and it said, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. His men fretted at their loss. The soul of the people was bitter. Their own discontent and impatience added to the affliction and misery. But David bore it better, though he had more reason than any of them to lament. While they dispirited each other, he, by encouraging himself in God, kept his spirit calm. Those who have taken the Lord for their God may take encouragement from him in the worst of times. The best time to actually deal with, the best way to deal with difficult situations is to go before God. Anytime and every time. Go before God. You go in prayer. You go in worship. You go reading the word of God. That is what encourages you. Nothing else will encourage you. Yes, you can talk to other people. They may have advice for you. It won't be as strong. It won't be as strengthening as what you will get from God. And therefore, David encouraging himself in the Lord, he was calm. Don't forget, his wives and his children had already been taken. But he was able to encourage himself and then lead his team. As house group leaders and as ministry leaders, that is our role. If we are not growing, there is no way we can grow the people that we are leading. And therefore, we need to be spending time in the presence of God so that when we can have something fresh to forever bring before the people that we lead. David sought God for a solution, and he received God's instructions, and he followed it through. David saw that some of the men that he was walking with were too tired to cross over to fight. So he left them behind. And I'll just briefly read that to you. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 10. It says, 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. And this is what happened when they came back. I'll give you the reference and I'll read it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 22 to 24. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All share alike. Those who need time out in ministry should be given time out to recuperate, but not be seen as disloyal. That is what was going on here. They had all gone to fight. They were tired, but 200 were more tired than the 400. And David was wise enough to say, no, let the 200 rest. The 400 of us are able to go. And they did, and they captured everything, and they brought it back. Again, David was quick to bring correction to the selfishness of the worthless, evil people. That's what we are at the end of the day. I was like it. It is through the word of God that I have changed. It is because I have been corrected that I have changed. It is because I have been rebuked that I have changed. So if correction is coming to you and rebuke is coming to you, then it is for you to receive it so that you change to be the person that God wants you to be. Amen. Amen. David ensured that he put in place guidelines for those who take time out in ministry so that they are not discriminated against. And he implemented it, and he says, today, that statue is there. And therefore, any time a good thing is put in place, it is not just for the benefit of those who are currently here, but for those who are to come. Amen? And I'm going to go back to verses 11 to 16. I deliberately left that to the end, because that talks about pastoral care in a big, big way. So we're still at 1 Samuel chapter 30, but verses 11 to 16. I'll read that to you. It says, they found, that is David and his men, they found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisin. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? The man replied, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. He raided the Negev of the Kerithites and some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. Now, if you know, that is the place where David and his men were at. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. He let David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling, because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. I love that to last, because a good shepherd does not leave his flock behind when they are ill or need attention. That is why we are stepping up pastoral care in the church. They take care of them, they help them back on their feet, and they can be very serviceable, because it is because of this Amalekite whom David took to feed, to look after, that he gave them information as to exactly where the wives and the children were, and they, David and his men were able to go and recover their things. So we never know who is sitting here that we need to service. I certainly, if someone hadn't taken the care in me to look after me, to nurture me, to correct me, and I was stubborn, believe you me, if someone hadn't taken the time to stay close by me and help me on my feet, I wouldn't be standing here today. And for the people that God has given us to look after, to care for, to teach, to disciple, to correct, to love, we don't know who they are. We don't know who God is calling them to be. And unless we are patient enough to be with them, then we leave them behind, just like the Amalekite left this guy behind. Amen. Amen. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives because he cared for one man who was left behind when he fell sick. And I want to ask this question. Or before then, for the ministry leader and small group leaders, or encouragers, please read Ezekiel chapter 34 when you go home. It is a passage or a chapter that each time I read, I panic as someone who is a shepherd. And the question I'm going to ask you is this: who are we not feeding in our groups? Who are the sickly we have not strengthened? Who are the diseased we have not healed? Who are the broken we have not bound up? Who are the scattered we have not brought back? Please make a list of the people in your teams or the people that you look out for if you're an encourager. And when was the last time you heard from them or saw them? It is your God-given responsibility to follow them up. It is your responsibility to pray for them. It is your responsibility to bring them before God. It is your responsibility to pray for a breakthrough for them. And whilst we're doing this for you, men, David's men, I shall put it, then remember to show respect to the leaders who are doing that for you. Because whether they are well or not, they're forever going before God and pleading on your behalf. They are forever checking upon you. How are you doing? Never mind what day they have been through. Never mind what they are going through. They are looking out for you. They are encouraging you to grow in your faith. Why? Because one day, God is going to wax off them. How did you look after that person that I put in your hands? This is why we do what we do. But please remember, there are some people that you cannot help purely because they do not want to be helped. There are some people that you cannot change because they do not want to change. There are some people who are just not interested. There are some people who will refuse correction. Some people don't see their faults. They blame other people for the things they do wrong, and they actually take pride in their bad behavior. And I'm saying this, I want to refer to Joab, one of David's men, that he walked with David, and David brought correction to him time and time again, but he didn't change. Joab murdered Abner. I'm going to now race through this. I'll give you the scriptures to read later. Joab murdered Abner. Abner was Saul's commanding officer. He was the commander of Saul's army. And the reason why Joab murdered him is because when Saul died, Abner took Saul's son and placed him to be king. However, they fought and fought. He and David's men fought and fought, and now the battle came to nothing. So Abner repented of his ways and went and made peace with David. But Joab was not happy with that. He was thinking, how could David let Abner go? So he went and actually murdered him. You may read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 26 to the end. Somewhere, all the story is there for you to read. So Joab murdered Abner. Now, Joab also murdered Absalom. Now, Absalom is also someone who stood against his father David. And my time is up. I'll just finish up in a minute. Absalom stood against his father David, and David sent men after him. Again, they were in battle, and when they were going, David said to his commanders, please be careful with my son Absalom. And they all heard it. All the commanders going after him heard it. Only when Joab found Absalom hanging in the trees, because Absalom was riding on his mule, and they were riding in the forest, and his hair got caught in trees, and he was left hanging. And Joab went, saw this guy, and he killed him, regardless of the fact that he was reminded that David said, be careful with my son Absalom. He killed Absalom. Let's not think about what Absalom did. David's instruction was, be careful with my son Absalom. The same Joab was demoted. And in place of him, have I given you the reference? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 9 to 10 is the story of Amasa. So Joab was demoted, and in his place, his cousin Amasa was asked to be commander of the army because of what he did, because he killed Abner. David was not happy with that, and David demoted him. But you know what? Joab went and killed Amasa, his cousin, and then he put himself in place to be commander again. You cannot change some people who are not willing to change. And there comes a time that you just need to let them go. And at the end of David's reign, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, just read the story, 1 Kings chapter 2, the whole story is there. When King David was dying, he charged his son Absalom, and he said to him, do you know what? These are the things that Joab and his brothers have done. Do not let them go to their grave in peace. You need to take them out. And he did that. What I'm saying is, and I'm referring to David's men, we will do our best to nurture you. We'll do our best to care for you. We'll do our best to teach you. But if there is no changing on your side, there is absolutely nothing we can do. We are doing our part, and you need to do your part. We said that we are stepping up on pastoral care. There's training going on behind the scene. But as much as we are doing that, there has got to be a change on your part. You know, we are there. It says the Bible is there for 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe it says that, you know, the Bible, the Word of God is there for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and all that needs to happen for us to be the whole people that we need to be. I'm standing on my feet today because of the teaching I have received, and I have changed my ways. I'm still changing my ways. If I was as stubborn as I was then, I wouldn't be here today. And you can't change someone who is not willing to be changed. Are you willing to be changed? We are being very intentional in having small groups, in teaching people how to walk in the ways of God. But if the people we are teaching won't receive the teaching, there is nothing we can do. And as ministry leaders, we're making time to meet up with people and talk to you about things. What is stopping you from growing? What are your issues? What can we help you with? Because unless we can help the person as a human being, there's no way they're going to grow up as a spiritual being. Is this being received? There is so much that one can do at the end of the day. We make time for the people that you have oversight over. Meet up with them. We say at least every 6 months. Get to know them. Get to know who they are. Leadership is relationship. And if you spend time with them, there will always be a teachable moment. David would not have been able to speak into the life of his men if he wasn't spending any time with them at all. Sunday morning is not the time to build relationship. It is built outside of Sunday. Speak the truth into people's lives as David did. David could not have influenced his men if he wasn't speaking the truth. The people that we nurture and care for one day, I pray, will also be able to hold someone's hands and nurture and care for them. I'm saying that someone actually took hold of me and nurtured me and cared for me, and today I'm here, and I'm doing the same for other people. The only way you can be a help to the church, the only way we can grow as a church, is when you are changing your ways, and then you also have responsibility to help someone grow. Amen? Amen. David maintained integrity. Whether he was with one person, Abishai, remember, when he wanted to kill the king and he said no, or whether he was with many people. We can only demand honesty of people if we ourselves are honest behind closed doors and in the open. Are you willing to change, or do you want to remain unchanged as Joab and his brothers? I cannot just determine on my own that I'm a changed person. Those around me need to see and confirm that, yes, Irene, you are a changed person. So at home, people need to see that I'm changing. At work, people need to see that I'm changing. At church, people need to see that I'm changing. And for that to happen, I need to give permission for people to speak into my life. Are you giving permission for people to bring correction to you when you are in your ways? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Are you willing to change? Amen.